Today we're going to finish up the letter of 2 Peter. So go ahead and open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Remember that Peter is writing this letter roughly 30 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the church. I believe he wrote his first letter in the last half of 63 AD, after Paul had left Rome and gone elsewhere to do ministry, and Peter kind of went there to be the apostle in the capital city. And that's where he wrote his first letter from. And then a few months later, I believe probably in the opening half of 64, he decides to write this important second letter, his final letter. Let's read. 2 Peter chapter 3. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Peter is probably pushing 70, if he's not already there. And he already knows that he is going to die in his older years. And so Peter decides, you know what? I need to do my best to let the people within my sphere of influence know how important it is to pay attention to the Word of God, to pay attention to the inspired information of the Holy Spirit given through the apostles and the prophets through Jesus Christ. Because a lot of people don't want to listen. Verse number 3. "Know this first of all, that in the last days," and you have to understand, when he uses the phrase last days, and this is true in a couple of other places in the New Testament, he is referring to that period of time from the first physical coming of Jesus onto planet Earth at Bethlehem and his second coming to planet Earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All of that is the last days. We're living in the last days. And so he is referring to the very beginning of those last days. He probably, because he didn't have all the information, believed that Jesus would be coming back very soon. And so he is a little frustrated that some people are mocking the idea that after 30 years, Jesus isn't back. He says they're out there mocking, following after their own lusts, their own desires, saying, "Where's this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has been from the beginning of creation." 30 years, that's all it was. And people were already making fun of the idea, "Where's your Jesus? How come he's not back yet?" Peter then, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, teaches the importance of being patient as we wait for Jesus to come, not on our time schedule, on God the Father's time schedule. And that time schedule is all about saving people. Verse 5. "When they maintain this, it escapes their notice by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water." That's Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We've already talked about this idea that Peter is a big proponent of the word of God. All faithful Jewish people of this time period were, and the Gentiles that joined in to the church with those people, they became proponents of the written word of God. All Christians should be people of the book. That's why I'm constantly pushing that idea of Bible study. We need to know God's word because it has everything we need for life and godliness. Sound familiar? That was earlier in this book. Peter says, these guys, when they make that mockery, forget their history. They forget that this world came into existence by the Word of God using liquid. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the first matter was just liquid form, some great big ball of liquid matter. And then he just started making stuff out of that that made sense and that was useful. And everything that happened during those 6 days of creation was climaxing with us being made in the image and likeness of God and being given this universe, this world, as our place to live and engage with one another and to also live in relationship with Him. But we blew it, didn't we? Every generation since then has sinned. And in the chapters of Genesis, as you keep on reading, you eventually get to chapter number 6, and things start falling into great disarray. So much so that God says, enough is enough. Everything has to be cleansed. And what does it have to be cleansed with? He says here, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, didn't he? He and his little family of six couples, or three couples of six, ended up being on the ark, and all of us here, we come from that family group. And it was because of the patience of the Lord. God had patience in the days of Noah building the ark. That was in 1 Peter. Because God wanted people to repent. And they didn't. Except for that group. And so now we move into the phase of the last days, which Peter puts this way. Verse 7. But the present heavens and earth by His word. Remember what he's talking about there. When God cleansed the first world with water, he said, never again will I do it this way. I will never flood and destroy the world again with water. Instead, he said, the next time it will be a total cleansing with fire. And Peter, being a student of the word, passes that on to us. He says, the present heavens and earth by His word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. There is coming a day when God's patience will have to come to an end. It can't be eternal. There has to be a termination point where God says, all right, everybody had their chance, everybody's made their mind up. Do they want to be with me for eternity, or they not want to be with me for eternity? That's the next big thing on the schedule. Verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, we have to correct a little problem here that crept into the church. For some reason, a whole bunch of people got the idea that this is a mathematical formula for understanding God's time scale. That every 1,000 years is one day. So I can go back in the historical documents of the church, and right around the year 500, the church was absolutely positive that Jesus was coming back. Why? Because by the year 500, 6,000 years of Earth's history would have passed, according to their understanding of the Scripture. And each day, each 1,000 years was one day, right? So 6,000 years, that's 6 days, just like the 6 days of creation. And then comes the seventh day of rest, the 1,000 years of the millennium. And that's the next thing on the schedule. And so 500 AD They were positive they were living in the time of Jesus' second coming. Now, were they right or were they wrong? They were wrong, because here we are, we're past the year 2000 and we're still here. And if they just bothered to go and check the Old Testament where this passage comes from, they would have understood this is not some sort of mathematical formula. This is an understanding that God's timescale is nothing like our timescale. Go to Psalm 90. Keep your place there in 2 Peter. We'll be back to it momentarily. But one of the things we have to do as Bible students is when we see something that is a quote, go and check the original context. That's important. Psalm number 90 tells you right at the very beginning, it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It's the only psalm, as far as I can remember, written by Moses, which makes it the oldest psalm. And when did he write it? He wrote it during the wilderness experience. What was happening during the wilderness experience? It was a 40-year timeout for a bunch of rebellious Israelis, right? They were told, every person over the age of 20, because you wouldn't follow God's instruction and go into the promised land on schedule, none of you guys of that generation get to go into the promised land. And so we're just going to have a nice little time out here until that whole generation dies off. And so Moses is watching people die off. And he writes this psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. So he goes back to creation as well. You turn man back into dust, and you say, return, O children of men. That's exactly what happened with sin at the very beginning, right? The penalty for sin that Adam and Eve brought into existence was everybody has to physically die. Return to dust. From dust you came, to dust you're going to return. But look at verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight, they're just like yesterday when it passes by. Or it's as a watch in the night. See, the point here is, God doesn't tell time like we do. An hour or 1,000 years? Doesn't matter. He's outside of time. It has no impact on him whatsoever. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes. Then it sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. Life is like a vapor, the book of Ecclesiastes says. It's like there. You can't grab it. You can't shape it. Can't store it away. It's there for a moment and then gone. For we have been consumed by your anger, by your wrath, we've been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. This is his confessional for all the people that he's living with, that their sin in the Exodus caused them to lose the opportunity to go in the promised land, and so they're just dropping one by one as this 40-year period goes by. And he says, we sigh as we go through life, because we know where it's going to end. And then I want to read verse 10, and then we'll be done with this passage. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. The average lifespan, not Moses and Aaron and his family, apparently they were much longer-lived people. They lived up into their hundreds. But the average lifespan of most of the Israelis at this time, and actually quite a bit of the Old Testament and New Testament period, is the exact same lifespan average that we have today. Somewhere in the 70s. So if we make it to the 70s, we're good. If we make it to the 80s, it's apparently because we're a little bit stronger than the average person. But what eventually happens? We all die. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. All of us are facing the reality that we only have this limited amount of time on planet Earth. and we have to do with it the best we can by the power of the Holy Spirit according to the directions of Scripture. And Peter says, these guys that are looking at 30 years and going, wow, it's been a long time, Jesus ain't back yet, apparently God can't get things done on the time schedule, Peter says, God's time schedule is not our time schedule. Pay attention. We live 70, maybe 80 years, maybe a little bit longer. Hardly anyone past 120. But God is eternal. And God has been working with us for millennia with one big purpose in mind: redemption of as many people as possible. Back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's pick it back up at verse 8. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, people are constantly saying, oh, I wish I knew God's will. We do know God's will in so many different things, and this is one of them. God's will is that people would hear the gospel and respond to it, repent of their sins, come back through Jesus to Him, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and be prepared either for their death and entry into His presence, or His second coming and our entry into His presence. That's what God wants. And if that's what God wants, what should we want? We should want people to be saved. That is why it is horrendous to wish people dead just because we're frustrated and angry at the things they're doing. This is why we have to quit lashing out against people that are mistreating us. Because every single person we come across was loved by God before the foundation of the world, just like us. And Jesus laid His life down for them. And God the Father wants them to repent and come home. And if that's what He wants, that's what I want. That's what you should want. That's what the church should want. And that is what the church should act like it wants. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord... And I think one of the best things, I've developed this way of explaining it over the years of my ministry and my studies. The day of the Lord is simply, well, two things. I'll correct myself in mid-speech here, because I've been teaching in the Old Testament on the radio recently. The day of the Lord was a shortcut way of describing God's judgment against the people on planet Earth that had gotten to a point where He had to step in and do something. So the flood was a judgment. The Tower of Babel was the day of the Lord. The flood was the day of the Lord. The destruction of Samaria and northern Israel was a day of the Lord. So was the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians. It was called the day of the Lord. The second destruction of the temple in the year AD 70, it's a day of the Lord. So a day of the Lord is always a reference to a God stepping in with great judgment. But there is coming an ultimate step in. The great day of the Lord. The final day of the Lord. It is described in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation in the same way. It's the final 3.5 years before Jesus comes back. And so Peter, although he doesn't know the time schedule of it, knows the event. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Jesus actually used that language. He said, thieves don't give you heads up. You don't get like a card in your post box or an email that or a text message saying, I'm going to be in your neighborhood on January the 15th between the hours of 10 and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Please don't bother me when I'm taking your stuff, right? Thieves don't do that. They come hoping you won't be paying attention. And so Jesus described the day of the Lord, the final coming of this confrontation, as like a thief in the night. And Peter does the same thing. But then he describes the more details of the tail end of it, in which the heavens, these current heavens, will pass away with a roar, and the elements, the building blocks of matter, is what he's talking about here, will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. This current world is slated for demolition because it's screwed up. Humanity managed to screw it up as part of the curse for sin. And so this world, when Jesus Christ splits the sky, is going to come unraveled at the subatomic level. Peter knows that. He doesn't know all the science of it, but that's what's going to happen. And everything on it that people put a lot of stock in, gone. And Peter then makes this application. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Think about all the stuff you have. Think about all the stuff the world has. Think about all the stuff that Elon Musk has. I mean, he's the richest man in the world, right? All that's going to be gone. When Jesus splits the sky and everything comes unraveled at the subatomic level, the only thing that's going to be left are the people. That's the only thing that matters in the whole scheme of eternity. People. And if that's the case, that should affect how we act. Instead of clinging to physical things, we need to cling to the people. Since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Now, a lot of people go, how do you hasten the coming of the day of God? Well, the word in Greek is the same one that appears on this idea of being ready. We speedily prepare ourselves and other people for what we know is coming. On account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. So again, the whole idea, everything that is matter in this fallen creation is going to unravel at the second coming of Jesus and disappear in a big burst of energy. But it will be immediately replaced. Listen to this. But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Old Testament book of Isaiah talks about this idea. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. Apparently, it will immediately replace the old heavens and the old earth as it disappears. But in that place, righteousness is the centerpiece. And we are part of that if we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And our goal should be to bring as many people into that relationship as we possibly can. That is what Peter is all about. And then he says this, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since this is on your mind, since this is, you know, the thing that you got your spiritual eyes on, be diligent. That's the exact same word about the idea of hastening, right? Hastening the day of the Lord earlier. Same word here. Since you're looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. First, we got to make sure that we're good to go. You guys fly, right? Most of you have flown. Do you still pay attention to the safety briefing and things? They say, in the event of a cabin depressurization, oxygen masks will drop from the overhead compartment. If you have younger children or those with disabilities, place the mask upon yourself first and then help the others, right? That's kind of what Peter's saying here. When we know that this world is slated for demo, and we are expecting that to be happening, we got to make sure we're ready for it. Because if we're not ready for it, how can we get other people ready for it? And the readiness factor, let's read them again. The readiness factor is this, that we've got to be living in peace, being spotless and blameless. We live the godly lifestyle. Yeah, I'm going to do it. The godly lifestyle illustrated by the fruit of the Spirit, right? Everybody, let's do it. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what we should have in our life so that we can then help other people find that too through Jesus Christ. And in regard, and also regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Instead of thinking, wow, 30 years and Jesus ain't back yet. Wow, 300 years and Jesus ain't back yet. Wow, 2,000 years and Jesus ain't back yet. Think, wow, Jesus is giving us bonus time to help other people be saved. That's what Peter is saying. Because you know Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yehoshua. And what does the name Yehoshua mean in English?
He who is salvation.
He who is salvation. We need to introduce people to the one who can save. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. Now this is where we find out something I already told you about. Peter has been reading from Paul's letters a lot. I'm guessing most of them have been collected up to make it easier. All of them have been written except for the one that we're going to start on next week, 2 Timothy. And he says, I know that Paul has already given you a lot of this information. Unfortunately, verse 16, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things hard to understand. Yeah, Paul sometimes puts these long sentences in there, and he does a lot of heavy-duty theological teaching from the Old Testament. Yeah, you actually have to break a sweat in order to understand some of his stuff. You got to do some research and some study. Which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do to the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction. Peter affirms that the writings of the Apostle Paul are Scripture. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit. But he also says, just like all the Scripture that the Holy Spirit has caused to have been written, people twist it and cut it up and misapply it and do all sorts of great damage to it. They're trying to do that to Paul's writings as well. And this is one of the things all of us have to watch out for, is that the devil quotes Scripture to Jesus, but he misapplies it. And there are plenty of people out there that will quote Scripture to you or tell Scripture to you and misapply that Scripture to you. And you, if you are a Bible believer, have got to be so into the Word of God in its inspired form that you immediately recognize that as garbage. John, when he writes later, says, you have this anointing from God. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. You have no need of anyone to teach you. Why? Because you're the one that already knows what needs to be taught to other people. if you have Jesus Christ and have the gospel. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard lest being carried away by the error and unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. So watch out for the false teachers. Remember, he spent a long time talking about the danger of false teachers earlier in this same letter. So watch out for them. That's always good advice, folks. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So grow by letting the Holy Spirit make you more like Jesus. That's Peter's closing advice to all of us. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. That's the second coming, when everything changes to its eternal state. May all the glory and majesty be to Jesus until that event occurs. Amen, which is Hebrew for let that be true. A few short months, maybe at the most, a few short months after Peter wrote this letter, the capital city of Rome almost burned entirely to the ground. Immediately after that happened, the rumors started flying that Nero, the 20-something-year-old emperor, had caused this to happen because he wanted all of the old stuff to be burnt off and gotten rid of, because he wanted to build Neropolis. He wanted to build a new city in his image, in his likeness. And that's never good when a politician starts having negative press like that. And what do they usually do? Start blaming other people. And Nero knew that there was a group of people that were generally considered to be weird. They were called the Christians. A lot of them were slaves. A lot of them were impoverished. And they lived in the slums where the fire started. And they had this weird thing where they got together before the sun came up on the first day of the week, and they sang songs to their dead, resurrected God, and they called each other brother and sister, and they ate the body and the blood of their resurrected God. They were just weird. They only believed in one God, too. They were like those weird Jews. In fact, some of them are Jews. And so Nero said, you know what? It was them that started the fire. And they started arresting the leaders, including Peter. And I can almost guarantee you that his letter, this one we just finished, was probably entered into evidence, because what did he write about was coming? A big fire. Peter was tried, convicted, and condemned as a non-citizen to be crucified. Whether he was crucified up or upside down, that's a debate from the historical documents. But we know he was crucified at Rome. And it was in fulfillment of exactly what Jesus said would happen. So Peter's words were the beginning of a great persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ there in the Italian peninsula. But they remained firm to the end, because they knew that this life, whether it's short or long, whether it ends naturally or by execution or sickness, the next place that the believer is going to be is in the presence of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, folks, I hope we will embrace all of Peter's teachings that we've looked at over the last few months, and that we will be the people of the book, and that we will be the people waiting anxiously for the second coming of Jesus and eternity to start with the new heavens and the new earth, and that we will do like he told us to do and bring as many people, precious people, along with us as possible. Let's pray. Father, we say amen to Peter's encouragement, his teaching. May we live such good lives in front of the people around us that they will see our good works according to your scripture, and that they will be able to give glory to you in the day that is coming when all will stand before the judgment throne. Father, we offer this final praise and prayer to you. Help your church be ready for the revelation of Jesus Christ at his coming. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.